So today, we are continuing in our series as we're going through the life of Joseph. We're speaking about the Joseph from the Old Testament and seeing how it parallels, how his story, how his life parallels in so many ways with the life of Jesus. And today, the subject we're looking at is one which is familiar to most of us. If you've been in church or been a Christian for any amount of time, it's that topic of forgiveness. Something that we hear a lot about, but we often struggle deeply with. And I was thinking as I was preparing the sermon today, how many different sermons I've done on forgiveness, and it's a lot. There's a lot of, we come back, the scripture circles back to this particular topic all the time. And I was thinking, why is that? And I believe the reason is because forgiveness is really central to our faith. And you could say, well, yeah, of course, because we have to have the forgiveness of Christ. Yeah, but it's not just that. Forgiveness is central to our faith because we are called to be in a relationship with a holy God, a God who is perfect in his righteousness, perfect in his holiness, perfect in his purity. And I don't think that the fallenness of the world and our humanity being such a mess is a mistake. I think it's part of this process of basically spiritually growing up as a people, as a species, to a place where we can finally be in a relationship with a holy God. But until we're there, until we're made holy by God at the end, we're always going to fall short of holiness. And the scripture tells us this. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of this is news to us. But if we're going to be in this relationship with a holy God, there has to be something in place that makes up for our falling short. There has to be something that makes up for that ground between falling short and the holiness of God. And the thing that makes that up is this concept of forgiveness. And you see in the Old Testament, the concept of forgiveness is often tied to animal sacrifice, that the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we might say, well, why does that have to be? Is there something magic about the shedding of blood in the temple sacrifice? I would say it's not magic, but it's giving us that understanding as a broken people that there is a price for sin. The wages of sin is death. But in this animal sacrifice we see in the Old Testament, in the death, which reminds us of the price of sin, there is this forgiveness that is then extended. And it helps us cover that ground between us falling short and being in the relationship with this holy God. And so forgiveness is central to the Old Testament and it's central to the New Testament. And when we think about forgiveness, the goal of forgiveness isn't just that we feel good about ourselves or we don't feel awkward about being in a room with someone that we had a fight with. The goal of forgiveness is to restore a healthy relationship. Spiritually, it's to restore a healthy relationship with God. And of course, Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross is that ultimate sacrifice. And the scripture tells us that there is, after Jesus, no more need for an animal sacrifice, no more need for any other kind of sacrifice. It says, for Christ died for sins once and for all. So it's just done. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Basically, it's saying that in the Old Testament, we had this picture of the wages of sin is death, it's in sacrifice, but then we, hopefully through this sacrifice and the symbolism of the sacrifice, it covered that gap. But it had to be done again and again and again, but Jesus, he's the final sacrifice. And the gap that he covers, that forgiveness between us falling short and being in this relationship with the Holy God, that gap we call faith, we call grace, we call forgiveness. It's kind of all. Those are three different concepts, but in that gap, they all work together. The grace of God extends forgiveness to make up the ground so that we can say we are in relationship with a holy God, even though we are unholy. We are in relationship with a perfect God, even though we are broken. He makes up that gap. Without forgiveness, there is no making up of that gap. Without forgiveness, we fall short, and we fall into that place where the wages of sin is death. And because relationship with God is really the goal of forgiveness. And we are, so that we are in community with God as a community of faith, as a people who represent God in a sense. We're his hands and feet. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. There's all these different metaphors for what the church is. Because of that, we have to also be a people of forgiveness. Because if we don't work on having restored relationships, then we're just, well, we've failed. Our faith really is kind of meaningless. It's a lot of words, but not much action. And the world can tell this. I think this is one of the reasons why the world will often say, oh, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. Because they will often hear us, if we are in a place of a broken relationship, if we are in a place of resentment toward each other, they will hear us speak about one another in ways which are no better than the world speaks about, no better than what you hear at work or what you hear among your neighbors or you hear around the, you know, your apartment or wherever you live. And when people come to the church and they hear the same kind of thing, well, I'm going to talk badly about so-and-so behind their back and call it gossip. They look at that and go, well, this is just a place of broken relationships too. Why would I want to be a part of a place of brokenness? I already have that. I want to find something different in the church. So it's important for us to live out this idea of forgiveness. It's so important that Jesus even says some pretty intimidating things when it comes to forgiveness. For example, he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this is intimidating for many of us because we start going through our minds and we're like, well, did I forgive enough? Am I going to go to a little bit of hell if that's what this is about? You know, we start to think about stuff like that. But it's the reason why there's this measure in the Bible in this one area of like very much you forgive, you receive forgiveness is because the lesson is so important that it's about restoring these relationships. And if we want to receive a restored relationship with God, but we don't want to give that restoration to the people around us as a person who is supposed to be an ambassador of Christ, who is supposed to be salt and light, who is supposed to be the image of Christ in the world among us, if we're not willing to extend that, then we've failed. And so there's a tie to it that's very close. If we want a restored relationship, we also have to be a people who are willing to restore relationship. And I think we are often told that we are to forgive, just like you've been told to forgive, and you know this, and many of you have been in church a long time, I know, because I've been here a long time. I've seen lots of your faces for a long time. I know you've heard about forgiveness, but we're rarely told how to forgive. We're rarely told how to forgive. We're just told forgive. And so a lot of people have questions. They'll say things like, well, how do I forgive a person that feels absolutely no remorse for the hurt that they brought into my life? How do I do that? Am I supposed to? Do I have to? I get asked these questions all the time because they're human questions. They're questions of the soul. What do I do if the person that hurt me or abused me or whatever happened is dead and there is no possibility for reconciliation? What do I do? Well, Joseph, as we've been going through the story of Joseph had a lot to forgive. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. And that was a difficult journey. It wasn't just a journey that he left, he was forced out of his home, torn apart from his family, torn apart from everything he knew. But you know the story, if you've been with us for the last couple of months, he also ends up in prison. And this journey took him into some dark places, lonely places. He's in a land that didn't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to be honest, Joseph didn't have the codification of Judaism that later comes. This is pre-Judaism. He really doesn't have a whole lot to hang on to define his faith. He doesn't have, these are the sacrifices I make. He doesn't have, these are the holy days, these are the holy feasts. He doesn't have any of that. All he has is the knowledge of the stories told to him, probably mostly about Abraham. And how Abraham was a person of faith, and also his father Jacob was quite a character in his relationship with God. But that's all he had to hold on to. And then he goes through this meteoric rise to where he's all of a sudden at the top of the Egyptian empire with all the responsibilities that come along with that. So he had a lot to forgive. So what do we learn from Joseph as to how to do it? Well, I think it's important to understand that there's two important events that have taken place. And this ties back into also receiving forgiveness from God. There's two important events that have taken place before Joseph extends forgiveness. One is this. He knows his brothers regret their actions. He knows this. Now, they don't know him yet when he finds this out. And the reason why he finds this out, again, if you've been with us for a while, there's a discussion that his brothers have right in front of him. His brother, especially Reuben, who didn't really want anything bad to happen to Joseph in the first place. He just wanted a scare to be put into him. But he didn't expect him to be sold off into slavery. Reuben apparently kind of left. And as the oldest son of Jacob, Reuben had a lot of responsibility. So he feels what happened to Joseph deeply as wrong. And he's been carrying this around. And remember, like I said, they don't really have Judaism understood the way that eventually comes understood. They certainly don't have Christianity understood, because Jesus hasn't happened yet. And I think Reuben, in particular, felt the family was cursed because of what they had done to Joseph. And it doesn't matter what you understand or feel about or your opinions on cursing. I think this is where he was at. Because as soon as things start to go wrong, as soon as they come before what they think is just an Egyptian official asking to buy food, and Joseph comes down on them hard. He says he spoke to us harshly. He threatened them of being spies, which meant he could kill them. Reuben looks at his brothers and said, they said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. So that's the first place they go. This is all about what happened to Joseph. We saw how distressed he was and how he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress comes upon us. And Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Yeah, I told you so. And you know this isn't the first time that Reuben has said to his brothers, I told you so. Again, as the oldest, he's probably yelled at his brothers quite a bit over this, especially Judah. You sold our brother into slavery. You brought upon our family this curse. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. We're cursed. We have to account for it. They didn't realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. Up to this point, Joseph had not even spoken to them in their mother tongue. So they didn't know at all who this guy was, and they're arguing in front of him. So he knows they regret the action. But as we've talked about before, regretting an action doesn't mean repenting. Regretting an action doesn't mean changing how you live. And so then he saw this change in Judah. And it's important to remember that Joseph had quite a bit of time to process this whole thing. The brothers show up the first time. We see him kind of act way out of character. He's accusing them of stuff. Joseph, I think, is kind of thrown back a little bit. Says he's going to keep them all prisoner and only let one go home. Then he decides, okay, no, I'll keep one prisoner and let the rest out. No, he's all messed up. But then he kind of gets his feet under him. Because when they go and they come back, it's probably several months that he has time to think about this. And when they come back, you know, he plays this thing where he wants to keep his youngest brother Benjamin with him. He wants to see how his brothers are they going to protect the new favorite son of Jacob, because they didn't protect him when he was the favorite son of Jacob. He wants to see, are they going to protect Benjamin, who's his full brother, who's now the favorite son of Jacob? And last week we talked about how Judah, who had been the one that suggested Joseph be sold into slavery in the first place, it was Judah who stepped up. When Joseph said, I'm going to keep this young one here, he did the whole thing in the cup. Remember, the cup was found in the bag and all that. Judah says, don't do that. Make me your slave. Don't make him. So the brother who had sold Joseph into slavery offered to become a slave to Joseph. He had changed. And that's the point where Joseph then reveals himself and extends into the life of his brothers forgiveness. So let's pick this up. We are on Genesis chapter 45, looking at verse 1. It says this, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. No Egyptians were there. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. And Pharaoh's household heard about it. So they closed the doors. All of a sudden, they just hear this wailing from the other side of the door. They could hear him. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer them because they were terrified at his presence. This is a serious uh-oh moment for his brothers. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been a famine in the land." So we have a timetable here. It's 2 years into the famine. "And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So that it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come on down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all that belongs to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them." So how does Joseph forgive? What does he do? Well, the first thing that he does is he crosses this barrier between he and his brothers first. I think one of the hardest things about extending forgiveness is that when we feel hurt, we think the other person should be the one that crosses this barrier first. They should have the wherewithal to recognize that they have hurt us, and they should go first. But, you know, if you're over a certain age, you've been through enough to know that that very rarely happens. Very rarely do people understand that they've hurt you. And a lot of times when they've hurt you, it's because they feel like you hurt them. And so we sit across from each other waiting for that person to go first. This happens in friendships, it happens in marriages all the time, it happens in churches all the time. It happens among human beings all the time. We always expect the person, because we're the hero of our own story, we have a tendency to think, well, I'm the innocent lamb in all of this. I'm the one that was hurt. But I can guarantee you, at least 3/4 of the time in their minds, they're thinking, because they're the hero of their story, I'm the one that was hurt. And so we stare at each other, waiting for someone to go first. Joseph could have done that. Joseph could have revealed himself to his brothers and said, "I am Joseph, the one you sold into slavery." And then behold, he crossed his arms and stared at his brothers. And silence fell between them. He could have done that. But he doesn't. He crosses that first. There has to be, forgiveness is going to move within the place of regret and repentance. And understand, the repentance of Judah and the repentance of his brother wasn't perfect repentance. It wasn't repentance understanding I've sinned against both my brother and God. It was just he had changed who he was because he didn't want to be that person anymore. He didn't want to be that guy that sold Joseph into slavery anymore. And that was enough. Joseph had the grace to say that was enough. And he speaks into his life, "I want it to be better between us." And so this is what he does. Joseph goes first, and I think Jesus would approve, because that, essentially that's what God does for us. So often people feel like God has wronged them. And some of the things, you know, through life, people will say, "God did this," or "Where was he for that?" And they feel like God has wronged them. And they kind of stand back when they hear about God with their arms spiritually crossed, kind of going, "Well, we'll see. We'll see if God responds, if he takes accountability for what he's done in my life." And so God kind of does. God's like, all right. The scripture tells us that He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And if you read Philippians, you know what that really means is that he enters into our human history. God is the very word of God made flesh, the character and nature of God made flesh, to dwell among us, to teach us, but then to also take upon himself our sin and die for that sin. He takes that first step and says, here's forgiveness. Do you want this? And regardless of whether or not we answer yes or no, he still died upon that cross, making sin, making forgiveness available to all who would have that godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and the seeking of forgiveness. The other thing Joseph does is he draws his brothers close to him. He does this physically, but he also gets close to what their heart issues are. It's very interesting what he says to them. Look at this more closely. It says, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Now they were probably thinking, I don't want to get close to this guy because he might have a knife. You know, maybe get close, I'm going to take care of business here. But apparently they did so. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold to Egypt. So they had to get close so they could see him up close. And then he can also hold them. He says, now do not be distressed. Now look what he says. Talk about taking the first step. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's deeply insightful on Joseph's part. He knows, he's heard the bickering, especially from Reuben, of how they feel about what they have done. He knows that they're angry with themselves. Reuben is angry with his brothers for what they have done. And he blames them for like anything bad going on. And again, I don't think this is the first time. I'm sure any time happened to Reuben, he'd break a shoelace. He'd probably say, you know why this happened, right? But he tells them, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He knows what is tormenting them. And he addresses that. That's that closeness. He draws them close, not just physically, but emotionally, and gets to their heart and says, I know this is bothering you. And in a way, in doing this, he already has shown that he's forgiven them. He doesn't say, I need to forgive you. He's like, you need to forgive yourselves. He never even talks about his own, I have forgiven you. He just says, no, you need to forgive yourselves. And at this point, again, Joseph has probably had some time to process all this. He's gone through a lot. This isn't like some cold opening. He saw his brothers and immediately goes to this place. This took time. And I think this is an important aspect of forgiveness that we sometimes overlook as Christians, because there's a proverb that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. But I think if we're really going to have forgiveness, how many of you have forgiven someone because you felt like you had to, and you really weren't there in your heart, but you're like, well, I'm a good Christian, so I'm just going to forgive. And nothing is talked about. Nothing is dealt with. Nothing is resolved. How long does that forgiveness really last? It only lasts as long as something irritates you again, or that person does something again, because you've never really resolved anything. Joseph has time to think about this. I've done lots of training over the years on conflict resolution and things like that because I hate conflict, so I had to study how to do conflict and resolve conflict. And you don't want to just go rushing into the idea of forgiveness because you're told you have to forgive as a Christian. You do need to be a forgiving person, but you need to walk through it with a person. You need to be able to say, this is the issue. How is that going to change? Oftentimes when we just throw out forgiveness without seeing any kind of repentance or not even talking to that person who hurt us about what they did, then they do it again. Because we don't really deal with it. We just say in our brains, we kind of play a mind game. Okay, I've forgiven. Because, whoo, I don't want to be on that part. If you don't forgive, then God won't forgive you. Okay, I forgive. And we don't really deal with anything. At least not on a very deep level. Joseph had dealt with it to the point where he could say, don't be angry with yourselves. He's already dealt with his own anger, and he has perspective. And the perspective is the other thing that he gives his brothers. He gives them a perspective to help them understand him, to help them understand where he is coming from, and to help them understand that what they did, though it was wrong, God does the beautiful thing that he so often does in people's lives, is he takes something that is a terrible circumstance and turns it into something beautiful. So he tells them, for 2 years now there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there'll be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So that it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, figuratively speaking, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Do you see anywhere in the way the perspective that Joseph gives his brothers? Does he mention anything about slavery? Does he mention anything about you guys sold me off? He almost makes it sound like he was taken to a bus station. You sent me here. Because that's what his perspective allows. His perspective allows him to see it in this different light. That even though it was awful, Joseph's not dumb. He knows that he was sold into slavery. He lived it. If anyone is to know it, he knows it. But that's not the language he uses. God, he didn't say, you sent me. God sent me ahead of you. Like this was all a big plan. Huh. Funny how that works. You know, when I hear stories of deep forgiveness, when I hear people talk about things, stories of deep forgiveness, one of the common themes that people have that they'll talk about is that this thing that was horrible ended up being beautiful. The action was just awful. But by God's grace in it, the fruit of it was beautiful. And I find it humbling sometimes to listen to some stories that people will say and say, it was terrible, but it was one of the best things that ever happened to me. And I'm like, whoa. I'm thankful they can have that perspective. It's their story. I don't have to have that perspective. I can look at it and go, that was crazy. But they have that perspective, and that's what matters. And that kind of perspective is what allows the fruit to grow. You know, I'm an agricultural background. I have a degree in agriculture, and sometimes it takes a little bit of manure on life in order to have things grow beautifully. And that's kind of what life is. Literally, if you're a farmer, and metaphorically, if you're a human. But this perspective can be hard to come by. But that journey of coming to that perspective, that's a long journey of also often going through having to extend forgiveness yourself, having to extend grace into other people's lives, having to see repentance, having to see change. And then allowing for the work of God to happen in a person's life and then extending grace to that person. I find it very interesting that Jesus, his forgiveness to us is not some kind of from this tower of never having experienced anything. Part of the power of this whole idea of the incarnation, of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, is that we have a God that understands our humanity. And he forgives us from the perspective of having lived and walked in our shoes. The book of Hebrews, which we're going to go through as our next, we're going to preach through some covenant, the idea of the different covenants, and then we're going to go into Hebrews. That'll be our big journey after a holiday. But it says this about Jesus, and it's referring to Jesus as the high priest going into this, you know, the perfect temple, not the temple on earth, which is just a shadow, but the real one. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now here's the part. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus has a perspective when he extends forgiveness into our lives of what it means to be human, of what it means to feel those petty little jealousies, what it means to be angry, what it means to feel hurt or slighted, what it means. He understands it. And yet he never fell into the sin that we tend to, that goes along with these feelings. But he understands it. And because he understands you, us, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We don't have to go before the grace of God or the throne of God shaking in our boots, wondering if he's going to just strike us dead for simply being in his presence and being the broken human that we sometimes are. We can go to the confidence. Look what he calls it. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. We know that he'll forgive because he does understand. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Perspective helps. It doesn't solve everything, but it certainly helps. And finally, Joseph doesn't hold back from his brothers' lives. Joseph pours himself into his brothers' lives. This is really the sign of this fully restored relationship. Look what he says to him. He says, "Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, all you have, I will provide for you here. Because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute." Joseph pours himself back into their lives. When I read his story about how he forgives, you know, he takes the first step. He gives them perspective. He does these things. This is the one that I struggle with the most. I'm just speaking to you personally. I'm willing to forgive the perspective and all that. But when I've been hurt by someone, I'll be like, "God be with you. Go be warm and filled. But go." This is an area I struggle with. I think we all struggle with certain aspects of forgiveness. I don't want to be fully embraced in someone that has hurt me. I've done it. And a few times it's turned out really well. And sometimes it's just been a disaster of hurt. And I do this all the time. I do it with church conflict. It's probably one of my biggest weaknesses when it comes to church conflict. I'm willing to say, forgive, and all that. But to trust you again, to walk close with you again, to pour my life into your life again, I struggle with that. Once bitten, twice shy. I believe the stupid little things that say, you know, the first time you do something wrong to me, shame on you. The second time you do wrong to me because I let you do it, I should know better, the shame on me. And that's a bad proverb. It's one that's out there, but it's not a good one. It's not a way that we can live. And this is a place that I struggle with. I don't really want to pour myself back into lives of people that have hurt me. I have enough people I can pour my life into who have been good to me. So I'm like, well, why should I? It's not like I'm at a loss or I only have a few people. But it's not that fullness. If Jesus had done that to us, "I'll forgive you, but I'm really not going to have much to do with you." What kind of relationship with God would we have? "I'll forgive you, but my Holy Spirit's only going to put his little finger into your life. I'm not going to fill your life." That would be a pretty sad faith. And I want to close with this, by addressing these questions about forgiving someone who they don't even care to ask for forgiveness. I think, so this is over the years, this is my opinion. You can take this next part and take it or leave it. But I do think that it is important. Okay, the scripture says, unless people hear the word of God, they can never repent. And unless they repent, they can never, you know, receive forgiveness. There's kind of a line that you follow toward forgiveness. Jesus died once and for all on the cross. But John also says in the Gospel of John, before John 3:16, it says, just as the snake was raised up in the desert by Moses, so too the Son of Man must be lifted up. And if you don't know the history of that, it's a weird saying. What had happened in the desert is that because of sin, God had sent these snakes, and they were biting the Israelites, and they were dying. And so then God tells Moses, and this is one of those times you kind of go, huh, with God. He says, make a bronze snake, put it on this pole, and lift it up. In other words, I mean, it's just like leading people right into idolatry, which later on, the bronze snake did become a thing of idolatry. If you read in the book of Kings, it became an issue. They had to actually destroy it. But back in the day, it was, they'll lift up this bronze snake, and if people will look at it, they will be healed. And this is what, and then Jesus says, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So if someone was bitten by a snake and was just so angry with God, he's like, you know what, I'm not going to look at no stinking snake up on a pole. I'm just going to sit here and suffer. And they never turned their eyes in any kind of faith to this thing that God had told them to look to. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. The forgiveness is there. All they got to do is turn their eyes on the bronze snake. And they're going to be healed. But they have to do that. Jesus is there. Forgiveness is there. And I believe as Christians, we should have that same attitude. We need to have a heart willing to forgive. Clearly, Joseph, before this second encounter with his brothers, he's already forgiven them. He never even utters the word, I forgive you. It's just an assumed thing. He's more concerned about them than he is about his own attitude toward them, because he's done. He's forgiven them. But if we're not willing to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then we're never going to receive that. And I think if we take that same thing with people in our lives too, sorrow and repentance kind of opens up the soul to allow grace and forgiveness to move and to change. But if a person refuses to acknowledge their wrong, refuses to allow that door to be opened up, then there is no place for forgiveness and grace to get in there. And I don't think you should torment yourself about the person, your soul condition, about the person that never feels any remorse for what they've done, or maybe have died before you had the chance to really work it out, that you weren't able to extend into their life that grace and forgiveness. It's really about, are you like Christ? Were you willing? You know, he died upon the cross, but so many people aren't acknowledging that. If that person speaks back into your life, are you willing to go in there? Because I think one of the things we kind of short circuit, again, this is my opinion, from experience, when we just go to someone who is unrepentant and go in our minds and our hearts and maybe even verbalize to them, I forgive you anyway. Sometimes those are beautiful stories. They break through the person's barriers and they flood out with finally regret. But sometimes we say that, it just goes, bounces off of them. And then they just hurt us again. And now you're more angry. You're more hurt. I think the more mature thing to do is to say, listen, this is where I'm at. You may disagree with it, but this is where I'm at in this relationship. I would like things to be better between us. But we have some things to talk about. And if you're not willing to talk about it, then there really is no room for us to restore relationship. I'm willing to go there. Are you? And if that person says no, then you need to have that attitude, I'm willing to extend this forgiveness, but you don't have to walk around playing a mind game with yourself. You haven't had a chance to walk through it. I have a person in my life that did this. I have several people in my life that have done this. But there's one that was close to me. And I wanted to tell her, you know, I want things to be better between us. But she has told me, I don't want to talk about what happened. I said, we have to talk about what happened for things to be better. I don't want to. Then things can't be better. I don't care. So I can be willing to extend forgiveness, but there has to be room for that to move. And I don't think that's standing in a place of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness says, I don't care what you say. I'm never going to forgive you. You can be on your knees and cry, and I'm going to be like, good, I'm glad you feel horrible. Stay feeling that way. I'm not going to forgive you. That's a different thing. People in the desert had to turn their eyes upon the snake in order to be healed. Human beings have to turn their eyes upon Jesus to receive that forgiveness of sin. If people in your life have sinned against you or hurt you, and you've made those steps, you're the first to reach across. They just shut it down. Have the heart to forgive. But you don't need to play a game like everything is okay. It'd be better for you, I think, more healthy for you to realize it's still not okay. And it's still something you need to be praying about, setting before God, wrestling with God about it, extending your own heart toward God to see where he takes you with that. Maybe he'll finally move in that person's life. But between us as brothers and sisters, and unfortunately we all know that there's things that happen in churches that cause a lot of hurt, we need to take the attitude of being willing to take that first step. But don't feel like you have to take it immediately. Take it when you're ready to take it. Take it when you're ready to have that talk. Take it when you're ready to go deep to try and restore things that have been broken so that it's restored once and for all instead of just faking it again and again. Forgiveness is an important part of our faith. It's the centerpiece because without it, we can't be in the relationship with the Holy God. And we practice it with one another. And in this practice of forgiveness and reconciliation should be what the world sees when they visit a church. Not the gossip. Reconciliation. Hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and thank you for all that is there. And again, we thank you for, you know, the story of Joseph, which was written literally thousands of years ago, and yet speaks to our humanity so clearly and sometimes even uncomfortably. But Father, we pray that you would guide us in this place. And I know there are people out here among us today and online. We all, most of us have a place where we have struggled with forgiveness at some point, or maybe in the middle of it now. And Lord, if it is that place you call us, may you call us to be the ones to take that first step. And we pray, I do pray as just a brother in Christ too, in this body here, for all those unresolved places. God, that you would work to allow resolution to take place. Make sure our hearts are right first, that we are willing to extend forgiveness. And then when the opportunity comes, may we take it. What do we have to lose? We have everything to gain. We pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very example of forgiving in the midst of pain. Father, forgive us. We didn't know what we were doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.